a hearty welcome, people loved by God. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at our International Center. What a joy to be with you today. And we're turning to chapter 41 of Job with our special guest, Pastor John Shank, the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Hey, Pastor Shank, how are you today?
Good, good. Thanks for having me.
It's an honor to have you on the show. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of the word today?
Let us pray. Almighty God, before you, we are humbled by your glory and might, and by your word, the proud are brought to repentance. We ask you, O Lord, to leave us not in the ashes of repentance forever, but to lift us by your grace and remember us through the redemption of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We live and reign with your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. 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 A reminder to our guests, you can feel free to join our guests, our listeners. You can feel free to chime in anytime at all during the hour. Just shoot us an email, KFUO at KFUO.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or from around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And when you look at chapter 41 of Job, really the big one question that comes to everybody's mind is, what is it?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. What is this, this creature?
What is it? Because you think as it goes along that let's just say throughout much of the rest of Scripture, you hear Leviathan, it sounds more like what? Big old whale or something like that.
Well, let's, can I make mention of, six places. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word here is mentioned six times. Mm-hmm. So two times in Isaiah 27 verse 1, then in Psalm 74 verse 14, in Psalm 104 verse 26, then in Job 3, verse 8, and then here in Job 41, verse 1, the word is used. Now, some would say whale. I would say that's the first one I would kind of strike off the list. I don't think it can be whale. There's some that say whale because it's the reference of sea creature, the reference of being so large, mighty. Can you catch a whale with a normal hook, right?
Yeah, you picture the wrestling in Moby Dick, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And can you pierce it with just like a normal javelin or things like this? Or can you wrestle around with it? Or can you tame not an orca, but like the mightiest of whales of the sea or whatever? And that has some credence because it is a sea creature. But when you look at it and go through the different passages, the fact that it's called a serpent,
yeah,
the fact that it's called a reptile, then leaves off it being a mammal of some kind. The fact that it's on land and yet on the sea kind of leads people in different directions. Mm-hmm. So then there are some and stop me if you want to not go so far. Okay, here we go. That say, well, look at some of its usages and some of the words. It's got to be a crocodile. And some of your English translations will just take it and say, they'll take out take out Leviathan and insert crocodile. So some people who might be listening are like, well, where is this word Leviathan even in the text? Because their English translation have just removed the word and just put in crocodile. And there's some credence to that because a crocodile is a mighty beast. It is a reptile. It does curl up and strike out like some of the kind of serpent language that's used. And it is a sea creature, though some would say, well, it's not an ocean creature. We'll tell that to the people in Australia because they've got saltwater crocodiles, and they're out in the ocean too. So the more we know about God's creation, the more we say, well, okay, well, it could be that. And some have gotten to enormous lengths, you know, and historically, crocodile. And as we look at our text and we go through, there's some indications with things about its back, things about its teeth, things about its how it moves on the land, and it kind of scrapes its belly along, leaving an imprint in the mud. We kind of say, okay, well, that could be a factor. But then it's there's a couple big buts.
It's
right?
Got a big belly of fire that's not being dealt with.
Yeah, yeah. That gets to a point where it seems a bit mythical. And then let me start with just some of the parts of a crocodile. When it talks about can a javelin or can a club, well, you could take a club and you could, I wouldn't recommend it. A person could kill a alligator or crocodile, possibly with normal human weapons, right? This Leviathan, it laughs at the weaponry of mankind. And then you get to the parts where it talks about fire and breathing forth fire and things like that. And you then look at the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, when its Greek word is translated, so the Septuagint, Old Testament in Greek, and then when that Greek word is translated into English, that word is translated as dragon.
Dragon.
And
we should point out dragon is like, that's like a transliterated Greek word, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, would make us think of some other more mythical, more evil beast that we should be thinking about. If you would take a look at some of, on your own study, like I think it's the Isaiah. I've got that up right here. And then the Isaiah 27, verse 1. That the Lord actually defeats the strong sword will punish Leviathan, fleeing serpent, the Leviathan, yeah, the twisting serpent, and slay the dragon that is in the sea. That makes me think that that this Leviathan one could take the stance that this Leviathan is none other than the serpent, the devil, the dragon that we then meet in
Revelation.
In Revelation. Right. So Revelation 12, 13, 19, and say, oh, okay, this beast of Revelation that's destroyed, that's thrown, that comes from the sea. Oh, look at here. It's in the sea. But, you know, and that I think that maybe has some wonderful interpretations for us too, and applications for us, especially when Job is wrestling. You know, when Job is unaware of the devil's activity against him, and yet God is now calling him to remember. Would you want to fight the great serpent on your own? Could you best the serpent? Can mankind take the serpent with your own weaponry? One might say it could be good for Job and others to be reminded that it's only the Lord that will be the one who crushes the head of that ancient serpent that defeats him and in the end throws him into the eternal fire. But we do get reminded that when the Lord uses terminology like serpent, we have some earthly creatures in mind too. So
So, I mean, that, thank you for getting us all the way there, because I do think that is honestly the key. And one of the things that's very helpful, and I do apologize, our listeners are going, are you ever going to read the chapter?
No.
But it really was important to actually get out the discussion. I mean, like, the first thing you're going to hear as you go through this is, what is he talking about? You're going to ask yourself that question. So the idea, though, of Satan as a creature is something that really needs to be remembered, too. You know, if this creature is described in terms that we can understand, he's described as being fearsome and awesome, and you're not going to win against him. That's the picture that's given here. So I really think that that is a real helpful way to go. And I do think he uses earthly critters as pictures of that bigger heavenly, or the fallen heavenly critter.
Yeah. And I think it's I think it's helpful. Maybe even this critter is this creature might be like taking parts of all of, not all, but many of God's creations and saying, you know, look at this part of like a crocodile or right. like a, I mean, who knows? Dinosaurs and the rest, you know, the Answers in Genesis folks, they do a lot with Leviathan to point back to dinosaurs and whatnot, or different kinds because of the plates on their backs and all these things. Definitely gives us a lot of thought of the vastness of God's creation and human activity within that creation that would have recognize there are beasts out there that are beyond us, aren't there?
And because this is penultimate to, you know, we're right up to the last chapter of Job. This brings us back to the beginning of Job, where we actually met Satan. And I do want to point out that that passage in Revelation 12 actually identifies them together, right? Satan, the accuser of the brethren, that ancient serpent. Uh-huh. So all of them held together there. So I think that's just bear that in the back of your mind as we begin listening. Chapter 41 of Job, verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put a leash on him for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons, or lay his head, or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Okay. He's saying, this is something, you know, mankind makes pets out of all kinds of critters, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you ain't taming this one.
you know?
You're not going to make it be your servant, and it's certainly not going to be your plaything. It may play with you, but you're not going to be playing with it.
Yeah.
Huge.
It is huge, especially the connotation with, you know, this tongue. I mean, this often with the dragon blast, you know, so Leviathan to dragon, not a huge step, right? Mm-hmm. And then the devil as the dragon who continually will speak blasphemous words against God. You can't tame its tongue. Now, again, if the Lord is talking about not normal, but the biggest sea creature, the baddest sea creature of all that he's ever made, I mean, that also speaks to what the ultimate answer will be. And maybe we're not ready to give that yet, but there's going to be an ultimate answer that that draws us out, that draws Job out, and it's trying to understand what the Lord is putting before him. Now, is this ultimately going to be Satan? I'm really intrigued by that, and I think it has something to play out, right? That there is something bigger than you. Not bigger than him, not bigger than God, but bigger than you. And we should be in awe of God's ability to be bigger than everything, to be mightier than everything. So where is our place in God's creation? And that's a very big word, a spoken declaration word of God to Job. Where is your place in this creation? Because Job has gotten off. That is Job's sin in all of this. Not that he's ever cursed God, in the sense of, full rejection of God. But there has been some questioning. There has been some wondering if God has been wrong. And Job is being reminded of his place. And next chapter, he will confess, himself.
And there is this, I don't even know how to put it. This warning to him, there are things out there, man, that you just don't want to monkey with. And then this upping it, it's like, how much more me?
Yeah.
Who can control all these things?
Yeah.
It's like there is a very implicit warning in the way that he's lining this thing out. He's like, you're not going to win against this.
No.
And
no.
You're certainly not going to win against me.
So that's the ultimate, right?
Right.
This is the ultimate lesson that Job is learning and has been taught. And he has been taught through suffering. He has been taught through his suffering. And now God is speaking, right? Job, you couldn't handle that, could you? In the sense that you couldn't control it. It was outside of your control. You need me. If you can't understand this, well, then listen to me. If you can't, now, Job, I'm going to teach you through this example. There's things out in the world, right, that mankind better just stay away from. There's maybe creatures out there that man should just stay away from. And then ultimately, you should just stay away from the devil, shouldn't you? Right. As part of my creation that's gone away from me, that's no longer, that cannot be tamed by you. The devil can't be tamed by you, and he won't be tamed by you. He's not something you give to your daughters to walk around with. So mankind, just run away, just go away and come to me. And if you can recognize, okay, take the devil out of this. If you can recognize there's just things in the world that you cannot contend with, how can you contend with me? So shouldn't we be brought to repentance before the Lord? Shouldn't we be humble as humanity? Shouldn't we just be humble and silent before the Lord and let him speak? There's probably a lot of just speaking when we should be humble and silent before the Lord.
And there is a strain in literature, of course, that you think about the whole Faustian narrative, the idea that you can somehow make a bargain with the devil and come out the winner for it. Even in country music, right? What's that song about? The devil went down to Georgia, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Looking for a soul to steal. And it celebrates the triumph. You know, the kid fiddles better, you know, hotter and better than the devil ever could. But God's saying, in your dreams,
yeah,
in your dreams, you're not gonna wrestle with him and come out a winner. Period. The end.
Yeah, he's a devourer, yeah. And he will devour you. And I just don't think, you know, I know we get a couple minutes before a break here, but I was watching a podcast the other day, and they were talking about all different kinds of stuff. So I found it interesting, and there's just popularity, popular people. And when they were talking about cults and the one person who's a little bit more of just a studier of mankind and things like that. And the other person is just a popular person. And so the popular person was trying to say that all religions, Christianity is a cult too, and trying to say that, look at the call to be afraid of condemnation and even the fear of God and that being used to just keep people in their place or whatever, to maintain power structures. And I just thought, man, isn't that similar to this, where this false liar who is coming out to say, you don't need to fear God. He doesn't really even exist. It's only just a figment of people's imaginations to try to keep power over you. There is really, in our society, in the world, and never has been in the world, fallen man does not fear God in that way. Wants to contest with God, wants to question God's existence. And isn't that something that not even hell can cause people to buckle at the knee anymore? It's like, that's not even true. I mean, do we not fear God? Job is being brought to say, okay, world, if you're going to stand before the Grand Canyon and kind of be afraid of falling, right? That's nothing. Are you going to stand before, swim with the great white shark? Are you going to be a little afraid that he might turn and snatch you? Because he can. He can. You can't fight him. Are you going to be afraid of a Nile crocodile, 20 foot, 30, however big they get, because they can snap you in two? What is a crocodile to God? I mean, it's silly. It's nothing. It's nothing. And yet we want to stand up to God and throw our hands up in the air and say he does not exist.
So, I mean, that ties right to the next verse. Let me read this next little section before we go to the break here. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I want to make clear, he's made the same move that you did, where he moved from, the lesser to the greater, if you will. He's moved from this terrifying creature that is so fierce. And he's like, and if that's fierce, what about me?
Yeah.
You're not going to stand in front of him. What makes you think you can stand in front of me? Seriously? You believe you can do that? This verse that, is a key verse we know what St. Paul does with it, right? In Romans, it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. But the God's point is, I'm not a vending machine. It's not like, and this is keyed back to the first chapters of Job, it's not like you put in the coins of being a good little obedient boy and doing what I said, and I dished out to you all those wonderful, wealth and family and home and all that. You got all that. And, you stop putting the money in, you're going to stop losing, getting that stuff. He's like, no. Whoever first gave to me that I should give to him. That's not the way it works. It's the other way around.
Right.
He gives to us. He's the prime giver. All right. We're going to have to go to our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages. People loved by God.
I'm Gary Duncan, the General Manager of Worldwide KFUO, asking you to please prayerfully consider making a gift during this, our fall Raleigh week. You've been hearing us talk about the various giving levels, but what I need to talk to you about today is a major project that we have. Our computer system for our on-air is starting to fail us, and we need to update computers for the air studios and servers and sound cards and the various other devices that go along with this computer system. The cost to replace these computers is near $40,000, and if you have the means to help us with this project, you could call me direct at 314-996-1511. That's 314-996-1511. Maybe you could help out. It could be four people at $10,000 each. Or maybe we'll get eight people at $5,000 or 100 people at $400. Any amount would help us cover the cost of this vital project. Again, call me direct, 314-996-1511. Let me know that you would like to help with the studio computer system upgrade, and I'll be glad to talk to you about this project.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor John Shank, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, where
we have our sausage supper this weekend. So on the 18th from noon to 5 p.m., noon to 5, 600 Water Street in Edwardsville. So if you just look up Trinity Lutheran Edwardsville, Illinois, you can find us or just give us a call, 656-2918. We'll tell you how to get there. But we have our sausage supper this weekend. It was at your church
last weekend.
Yep.
And some of our
our other brothers' church the weekend before. So it's moving south.
Yeah, from Warden to Hamel to Edwardsville. Yeah. It moves a lot.
Come on down. We'd love to have you.
You know, it's one of those things that I think is a real cultural artifact. I mean, most of these congregations started out being enormously German, and so this is German sausage.
It's sauerkraut that you won't get normally, and all the fixings, and it's family style. So if you've never been to one, just come out and see what it's like. Like you said, it's a bit cultural because you know it's everybody eating together. Maybe you'll get the chance to eat with people you don't know, and you get to talk and have some fellowship together too.
I love that every time it happens, children of some members that used to be there and have long since gone home to be with the Lord. They still come back. Grandchildren and great-grandchildren now come back every second Sunday in November. They're there. I know Trinity has the same sort of thing happening.
Yep, every third.
And in fact, you know, and because everybody's all related back and forth out here, you know, of course, there's a ton of your members up there on Sunday at our place, and a ton of our members will be down there at your place on this coming Sunday.
A lot of people make the circuit.
Yeah, they make
go
the circuit.
The sausage
get the sausage
circuit.
While the getting's good.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
So we had, you know, just sort of stopped with God saying, you can't pay me. You can't pay me off. No. Right? You know, I mean, I'm the giver. I'm not the receiver. I'm the giver of all things.
Isn't the folly of man to think that mankind is the puppet master, and to look at God as our puppet that we control by, you know, I mean, this is pagan worship. Right? We try to pass it on to our children. In seventh grade, we go through a section of Lutheran worship, and we talk about the divine service in which and contrast it with pagan worship, where, I mean, you could put anything with that, right? But any kind of false worship, pagan worship, starts with man saying or doing or whatever, motivating God to then do something back for man. Where the divine service is, God is giving, God is gracious, God is merciful, and the connection to the giving of his son, and then our divine worship then is a response. Our worship of God is a response of thanksgiving as we continue throughout the service to continue to receive from the Lord his grace and mercy and forgiveness. Receive Jesus throughout the divine service.
Amen. And he adds at the very end there that whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. This is such an important point. He can say, so this fearsome Leviathan that's freaking you out, he's mine. He's mine. Whatever is under the heaven is mine. And this is, you know, Luther's very gutsy and bold statement where he said, don't forget, he's God's devil.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, God sets the limits. And when we can't approach him, God does.
Yeah, he's it's like a junkyard dog that's on a leash. I mean, you wouldn't want to go and pet that dog, right?
Yeah, it's like, don't try to go pet him.
He wants to eat you, and he will. He'll eat you. So don't go near him. But remember, he's on a leash. There's someone on the other end who can control him, who can put a limit to him. And we go to him, right? And we remember that it is, I believe, in the Psalms, by the time you get to Revelation and in the Isaiah text too, it is in the end that the Lord puts an end to him.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. With a chain.
Right.
All right. Verse 12. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. Let's just stop there.
So that's, I mean, some of those phrasing when we talk about the connection that you know, as we move from Satan back to other creatures, that's why they move away from whales and other things, because it does seem descriptive of other kinds of animals. So moving away from not saying it's not Satan as well, but as Satan has been cursed, and then it seems like Satan then has personifications of these creatures that in themselves gives us pause. I mean, even a serpent gives us pause of maybe not everyone, but definitely gives me pause of their look of evil. Their actions give people the willies, right? And so it's fitting that it's not that Satan's not giving the personification of a teddy bear or of a rabbit or something kind and fluffy. No, scaly,
reptilian,
of cold,
right?
Yeah, of creepy, of a creepy crawly thing.
This picture of not having what we associate with mammals is having compassion.
Yeah,
I mean, we think
cold blooded.
Yeah, this is cold blooded. We use that word, right? I mean, he's a cold blooded killer.
Yeah.
And what do we mean by that? We mean they're being reptilian. That they look at the world in terms of what they can eat.
Yeah.
You know. And the way that it's described like armor, right? The way that it goes together. In fact, like, where did humans even get this idea that you could put something on you and around you that can help protect you from, you know, your soft underbelly from being stabbed through? Where do we get that idea from?
Right.
You know, well, stop and look at the animal kingdom and you go, oh, think about, what do we call it? An armadillo, right? You know, I mean, got this thing that protects it.
So we have chainmail and plate mail, and we've got knights and things like that mimic what God has already created and put out in the world. And then we take it on, and we act pretty devilish sometimes too, which is not great for creation. Or mankind to act in the image of God. We do some horrible things to each other. But here it's this creature, and we'll get it again, that doesn't seem to even have a heart. So don't try to persuade it, because you can't. because it's hard and it's impenetrable, not only with swords and spears, but with logic, reason, cunning. It will devour you.
So when it says, you know, who can strip off his outer garment, I take it that's like, you know, you're not going to skin it.
I mean, right.
This is not, humans are always trapping and capturing other animals that they use their skins and hides for different things, right? God's like, you're not going to do that with this one. You know, you just in fact, you know, you're not going to be able to restrain it, no bridle. You're not going to get near enough to be able to do that. Why? Because it's teeth. They're described as terror, right? Teeth of terror. And here's your crocodile image above all, right? You know, it's like they're...
Yeah, it's like layers and things. But then it's like, well, we do make purses out of alligator, right? Yeah, alligators and crocodiles.
Do they do out of crocodiles?
I guess they have to, right? I mean, in Australia, they've got like different kinds of stuff. I don't know. But you think, you know, they do this with our kind of... reptilian animals. I'm sure other places in the world do it to theirs. So it just pushes me beyond what we normally encounter here. Maybe you would look at a T-Rex and say, I'm not gonna be able to handle that more than what you'd be able to do with an alligator. You know, this you know, whatever we see in movies now with these you know, animatronics and CGI and whatever of these great dinosaurs of the ages. Well, yeah, maybe as we look back with Adam and Eve and these creatures existed with mankind. Well, yeah, I would see that that Adam would look at these creatures after the fall and say, "This something has changed, hasn't it?"
And the idea that everything is joined together in such a way that you can't get there is no gap, there is no air between its hide, if you will. The picture that's there is, you know, you're not going to have that moment where Smaug actually turns and you see, oh, there's a weak spot, you know, and you're able to bring him down.
Yeah,
he's like, no, man, this thing, it's... There is no weak spot. There is no chink in this armor. This
right.
armor is entire. You're not going to win. I mean, that's the point. You're not going to win.
And I had written down, Smaug, because of what's coming up here, when you read what's coming, I mean, definitely makes you think of a dragon. And with that dragon, there was only one kind of weaponry that could... even though he did get slain, but... not with normal. It's almost supernatural, right?
Right, right. I mean, everybody else is running away. There's one hero that will stand and be able to deliver. Yeah, it's a very Christological image
right.
We're referring to the scene in the end of The Hobbit. Sorry. They seem to... you can't read this chapter and not go, oh, that's where Tolkien got it from. Oh,
absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, let's read that.
Yeah, okay.
Read the spot.
So everything up to this point, you could go, that's kind of... I can sort of picture a critter like that, maybe.
Right.
And then you get his... Verse 18. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes... are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame comes forth from his mouth. All right, here you have a fire-breathing dragon.
Yeah, So if you've been hearing us and are like, but everything before this point where it's like, well, why are you thinking the devil? Like, why did you even go there? Or why are you thinking, you know, it sounds very much like a crocodile, maybe dinosaur. Why don't we just say it's a creature? Well, right here, it's breathing fire, right? So it's a little bit more. And but I wouldn't quite, because it seems like the path would then lead a lot of people to say it's a mythical creature, right? So God is using and drawing on human activity, so this is kind of like a modern, what do you find in a university or something, where humanity is being confronted with their deepest, darkest fears. And so so God is saying, hey, the dragons out there, we all know dragons don't really exist, but I'm going to say dragon, therefore be more afraid of me. Well, that's kind of weak in the sense of, if you understand the devil is real. Right, the devil is actually real, and he does burst forth fire and flame in the sense of his activity to devour, destroy, to kill, to
bring just, you into the fire with him.
Yeah.
I mean, the fire is his home in that way,
and that's why when we get there, I cannot but make the connection. Yes, there are creatures out in the world that make us all stand back and say, I'm not going to mess with that. Let's just go the other way. True. But the one creature that really makes all of humanity say, we shouldn't really be messing with that, is the devil.
Yeah. And the thing that, and when people want to make the dragon not be real, the thing you want to go back and say, you know, isn't it odd that the cultures of the world all have this image, this picture, this thing that scares the daylights out of them, and that that has a grounding in a reality that may be deeper than anything they can see, but that they have to resort to these visual pictures to describe this horrible reality, this beast that really is lurking in the dark, waiting to take you down. It's not that because you can't see him that this is less true. It's because you can't see him that these pictures become vital for understanding. God is making it really clear. This is a real, dreadful enemy. And you do not want to go up against him.
And just,
you're not going
to
win.
Yeah, just look what it did to Job, right? God allowed Satan to, and he devoured his home. And he devoured, you know, all of his possessions. He devoured, right? And even his health was devoured. It was eaten up, right? You couldn't do anything against it. So there is an enemy that humanity is powerless against. That's why we need Christ. And but thanks be to God. I mean, that is the answer here is God is the answer, that Jesus, who is God and man in one person, the Christ, is the answer to humanity's need of someone who can defeat the Leviathan, who can defeat and stop and crush the head and take off the heads, plural, in other places, heads of the Leviathan.
In the waters!
In the waters.
Which, is a huge part of the church's Epiphany celebration. The baptism of our Lord is recognizing Jesus goes down into the Jordan to crush the head of Leviathan in the waters. This is the place where he will actually accomplish his deliverance.
And because Jesus is the one who can walk on the waters, he is not subject to it.
He's the one who split them, who can tell the waters, shush, be still. And okay. A little further here, verse 22. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as stone, hard as the lower millstone. Just have to, we've already sort of got there, but we don't want to miss that. Who is that a description of?
Right. And that lower millstone, I mean, he's not even the millstone, but the lower millstone, because the one
you're grinding on.
Yes, our hearts of stone, our mill, this crushing activity, but then there's a lower stone on which all crushing happens against it. And that stone can't be changed. It is hardened over time. There's a hardening and hardening and hardening. And so the devil has been hardened, and he has hardened himself and has totally gone astray and made God's creation, humanity, its enemy, and only seeks to crush and destroy and to take the harvest and destroy it.
Verse 25, when he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. We have David on the line with the comment or question for us from St. Charles. Hi, David. How are you today?
Not bad, not bad. I can't complain. Yeah, I called with the comment, and I'm looking forward to the culmination when Christ will come back, because that'll put the devil in the lake of fire where he belongs, and all the suffering will be gone. I do understand, I think, that the reason it's been such a long time is because people are still getting saved. And I guess that's the only way I can look at it. Some things are hard to understand about the suffering with a lot of people that they have to go through. But the only way I can understand it is looking at Christ will come back someday and bring in a new heaven, a new earth, and all his suffering will be over with. So I'll just look forward to your comment.
All right. Thank you, David. Thank you.
Yeah, David. Yeah, and that's the answer that Job was brought to, right? That we aren't given to understand every activity of God, but we're brought to understand that he is of grace and mercy. We're brought to understand that in the midst of our lack, he is the one who is bountiful. Mm-hmm. And even in our suffering, our suffering is not what teaches us the nature of our God and his love and his relationship with us, but the suffering of Christ does. And so in the midst of our suffering, we go back to him. We go back to Jesus, who then, as you said, promises us to come. As he was raised, so shall we, so shall you. And the faithful will be gathered together. This isn't a foolish mythology that wants to laugh at Christianity, but one that in the end will be justified and shown to be true, because we have a God who does answer us. And we're so thankful that God did speak to Job. He didn't leave him in the dark, but gave him the answer that Job needed to hear, which brought him into repentance. It does humble him, but then lifts him up and restores him. Here we talk about that this Leviathan is king over the proud. Well, you know, Job's friends were definitely proud in their answers and are humbled, and we'll be humbled. You'll hear more about that tomorrow. But then also, Job could also be seen as a bit proud, and yet throughout it, we have this calling back, you know, chapter 1, you know, verse 21, where it says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the humble going back to God. Chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet shall I hope in him. right? In the midst of our suffering, we go back to those words in which, yeah, though he slay me, though he takes and gives and we then turn back and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, for it is by the name of our Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are we saved, and are we brought into his eternal kingdom?
I want to go back to, underline something David said that I think is worthwhile, that, what's the purpose of the delay? Scripture mm-hmm. doesn't tell us a lot about the purpose behind the delay. Jesus hints strongly when he says, it's none of your business what the times that my Father has set. But then you do have, and David was almost quoting this from 2 Peter 3, don't overlook this one fact, beloved, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so any kind of a delay, we look at and say, yep, Lord, we know what your purpose behind that is, and may it be fulfilled in us and in our world. I love this way that he just basically goes through every kind of weapon in the arsenal that you can come up with and says, yep, that's not going to work, and that's not going to work. It reminded me of St. Paul saying, look, we don't wrestle against, we don't wrestle with the weapons of the flesh, right? We're wrestling against spiritual beings, against these authorities in the heavenly places. And we can't win with the weapons of the flesh. It's not going to happen.
This whole chapter, this whole book is removing from humanity any sense of pride that they can be that we can be the answer to our problem. We're not the answer. Nothing we can invent or create can be the answer of what we need. We can't slay the dragon. We can't slay Leviathan, but the Lord can, and the Lord has. Therefore, blessed be his name.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, if you had to have seen that in verse 33, right? On earth there is not his like. Where have we heard that before? Don't we sing that in the hymn?
Yeah.
That's why you should never, ever, ever, ever stop at the end of verse 1 of A Mighty Fortress. It's leaving you in the middle of the story. But, the old evil foe now means us deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms and fight. On earth is not his equal. Luther's just quoting this passage from Job.
Yeah.
You're not going to, but who do you got coming up for you? Ah, but for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. All right, let me see if we have time here to get a question or two in from James. I got 2 minutes left, so we have to go quick. When we doubt about the dictates and fairness of God, are we exercising faith knowing that just because I question and doubt, therefore I still believe? I'm still addressing the questions to him.
Sure. We can always address, the Lord, but here the Lord answers, right? So when we ask him or we cry out to him, we can be honest. The Lord is big enough to handle all of our questions, and he's kind and just in the midst of our despair. But then we go to his word. Go back to it.
Amen. Well, we've come to the end of our time together, and I do want to remind our hearers that we are in the middle of Rally Week. And how about this? A listener writing an email on Let's Talk, the pastor is in, says, hey, I'm not a Lutheran, but I've been listening to y'all for 3 years now, back to 2015. I think I've learned so much. I intend to be confirmed in the Lutheran faith in a few years. Many thanks, Laura, writing from New Orleans. Hey, you want to keep the ministry of KFU going and being a blessing to others, remember to give your support. You can partner with KFUO today. Call 1-800-730-2727 or 314-821-0850. And that's all we have time for today. William Whedon wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.